As we start our message for this morning, I have a question for you. Have you ever felt that God was asking you to do the impossible? Maybe it's a life situation you found yourself in, a medical condition of deteriorating health, perhaps, never really thought much about being in this position. You know what they say, when you're young, you think you'll live forever. And when you get older, you realize you're not as young as you used to be. Maybe you're living with chronic pain. Maybe it's pain nobody knows about. Maybe it's a pain like Brett Bittner had, a pain he couldn't even fully communicate to anyone, but he carried it with him every day. Maybe it's a health emergency, not a chronic condition or the effect of age, but something that come on all of a sudden, like Jim's son, Bob, who found himself not feeling well and no one could figure out what was wrong. Maybe it's a difficult diagnosis with long-term complications. Cancer, diabetes, something like that. Maybe it's something that requires a change in diet, and we don't like change, especially in diet. We like to eat what we want to eat when we want to eat it. And then the doctor comes along and he says, no more sugar. And he says, you got to lose 50 pounds and you got to exercise. And you're developing heart disease. Or if you don't watch yourself, you'll end up with diabetes or something else. Maybe it's a financial situation that you think is impossible. The loss of a job, a cut in income, owing more taxes than you expected when you were expecting to get a refund. A lot of people in that position this year. I sure am glad I'm not working for H&R Block this year. Maybe it's a sudden emergency that causes an increase in expenses that you weren't prepared for. You need the money, you don't have it, what do you do? I was thinking of working part-time for the Census Bureau. You know, next year is the year of the census. And my brother applied, and he asked me if I was applying. So I looked on the site. They're paying $16 an hour. Can you believe it? Just to go knocking door to door. Of course, the way people are today, I think I'd want more than $16 to go up to an unknown door and knock on it and say, I'm from the government. I don't look forward to that. But that's okay. I found out I couldn't do it. I'm not qualified. I filled out the application and they asked me, are you elected to any particular office? And I am elected. I'm an elected official of the election board. I'm majority inspector for Kelly Township 2. That ranks right below dog catcher, I think, on the list of elected positions. But they said, well, you're an elected official, therefore you cannot work for the Census Bureau. Maybe it's property damage. We've seen a lot of that with flooding, especially out in Nebraska. Farmers are having problems with drought. Dairy farmers are having problems all the way around. I heard the other day of a number of dairy farms that have been passed down through families for generations, and now they're foreclosing, they're shutting down, they're going out of business. If I grew up on a farm, always dreamed of being a farmer myself one day, woke up in my 20s and found out that farming was no longer an occupation you could make money at unless you were a multi-farmer, I wonder what I'd do. Maybe it's a relationship issue that has you feeling like you're in an impossible situation. Loss of a loved one. Maybe a loss that occurred 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago. You still carry the pain with you. Maybe you have a loved one who's going through pain and there's nothing you can do for them. Many people have told me they'd rather be the one themselves going through the trouble than to have a loved one go through it. Maybe God is weighing on your heart a need to forgive, and you can't do it. And maybe God is laying on your heart a need to ask for forgiveness, and you can't do it. Maybe God is calling you to do something and you don't think you can. Maybe He's calling you to the ministry. Maybe after sitting out here listening to me for 37 years, you've decided I can do as good a job as Him. And God says, go for it. And then all of a sudden, well, I'm not sure I can. I think we've all been in situations at some time in our lives when we felt we were in an impossible situation. Maybe we're in one today. What do you do when the impossible becomes a part of your life and you just don't know what to do? Well, climb aboard the ark with me this morning. I said 2 weeks ago we're going to spend all of the Lenten season on the ark with Noah, learning the lessons that he learned through that impossible situation. As the old saying goes, you think you've got it bad, listen to this. The earth was ruined in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and indeed it was ruined as a result of the sinfulness of all living creatures on the earth. So God said to Noah, I've decided that all living creatures must die, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now, I'm about to destroy the earth. Make for yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to make it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof for the ark and finish it, leaving 18 inches from the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm about to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under the sky all living creatures that have the breath of life in them. Everything that is on the earth will die. But I will confirm my covenant with you. You will enter the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. You must bring into the ark two of every kind of living creature from all flesh, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Of the birds after their kinds, of the cattle after their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you so you can keep them alive. And you must take for yourself every kind of food that is eaten and gather it together. It will be food for you and for them. And Noah did all that God commanded him. He did indeed. The Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, for I consider you godly among this generation. You must take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, the male and its mate. 2 of every kind of unclean animal, the male and its mate. 7 of every kind of bird in the sky, male and female, to preserve their offspring on the face of the entire earth. For in 7 days I will cause it to rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And I will wipe from the face of the ground every living thing I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters engulfed the earth. Noah entered the ark along with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives because of the flood waters. Pairs of clean animals, of unclean animals, of birds, and of everything that creeps along the ground, male and female, come into the ark to Noah, just as God had commanded. And after 7 days, the flood waters engulfed the earth. Some people hear that account and they say, oh, that's impossible. That never happened. Well, they're right and they're wrong. It is impossible, but it did happen. It's an impossible situation in many ways. First of all, it's an impossible plight that Noah found himself in. The earth was ruined in the sight of God. And the earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth and indeed it was ruined as a result of the sinfulness of all living creatures on the earth. Notice, the earth was ruined. In a sense, God did not destroy the earth. The earth was being destroyed. Notice too, the earth was being destroyed not just by humanity, but the evil that had consumed humanity had also affected every living creature. Not every living person, every living creature. And you may say, how can that be? And the answer is simple. God had given Adam and Eve dominion over all the earth and over all the creatures on the earth. You know what happens when someone's in a position of authority. If they use that authority well, those under their authority are blessed. If they abuse that authority, it affects everyone under their authority. When Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree, a very real change took place in their makeup, in who they were. Sin fractured the image of God within them. They no longer instinctively knew or understood what God required of them. They chose deliberately to decide for themselves what was right instead of trusting in God's wisdom. And as a result, everything under their authority became twisted and broken as well. As Paul says to the Romans in his letter to the Roman Christians, God submitted all of creation to decay and death because of Adam's sin. This is one reason why I must believe that Noah's Ark is not a story. It's an account of what took place. It's also why I must believe that creation took place as a series of deliberate actions on God's part with a plan and a motivation behind each action, and that all this took place only several thousand years ago and not millions or billions of years in the past. Because if any creature died before Adam left the Garden of Eden, then the death of Jesus Christ means nothing. Noah was in an impossible situation. He was living in a fallen world with people who were living to incredible ages, 960 years. Think of all the evil that could have been done by Hitler if he had lived to be 900 years old. I cringe to think of the evil I could do if I were given a lifespan of 900 years. Moses also tells us that there were Nephilim in those days, and no one seems to know who the Nephilim were. But Moses says that there were Nephilim in those days, and some continued to be born to humanity for a few generations after the flood, even up until the conquest of Canaan. Goliath was a Nephilim. He was a giant. He had superhuman powers. Think of what would happen if we had leaders like some of the leaders we have had in the recent past, who half of the country was adoring as a god, and the other half of the country despised. And yet they seemed to have a power and a charisma that enabled them to do whatever they wanted. 4 and 8 years is too long for a nation to survive under such conditions. Think how 100 or 200 years would be. The impossibility of the situation that they were that Noah found himself in is summarized very succinctly when Moses says that God looked and saw that every inclination of the hearts of humanity was only evil all the time. Talk about a blanket statement. Every inclination, not just every action, but every inclination, every thought, every, oh, I think I'll do this. Oh, I feel like this. Every inclination of every heart was only evil all the time. To me, you can't explain a situation more impossible than that. But not only was this predicament impossible, the prospects were impossible as well. God declared all living creatures must die. How do you escape from something like that? All living creatures must die. Not only that, but I'm going to destroy the world. Why? Because if I don't do it, humanity will do it themselves. You know, makes me wonder if history isn't about to repeat itself. So God declares, "My spirit will not always strive with man, for he is mortal. He is broken by sin. He will only have 120 years. What's that mean? Some Jewish commentators, describe it this way. The word strive can also be translated protect. And God is declaring, I will not always protect these people from the consequences of their own actions and inclinations. I will give them 120 years. And then the end will come. 120 years in which Noah is called to an impossible project. Noah, here's what I want you to do. Because you have found favor in my sight, when I destroy all living creatures, I will save you. When I destroy the earth, I will bring it back from destruction. And so you must take with you enough of everything to repopulate the earth. Here's what I want you to do. Make for yourself an ark. Notice how God puts that. Don't make it for me, I don't need it. Make for yourself an ark. God goes on to give him detailed instructions. This ark is huge. 45 feet high. With three decks in it. That means each deck is probably about as high as this sanctuary. A little bit bigger than this sanctuary. In fact, if you went from the... I never know if this is the front wall or the back wall. It's the front of the sanctuary, but it's the back of the church. If you go from this wall, 75 feet, you come to the bottom of the steps out front. That's how wide the ark is. Just like the one on the altar here. That's how wide it is. How long is 450 feet? Someone told me, well, it's a football field and a half. Well, I can't measure football fields in my head. How about this? If you go to the other side of Adams Street and go all the way up the block to the other side of Washington Street, that's about 450 feet. That's how big this ark is going to be. And how high? Stand on the roof of this building, this church, and have someone sit on your shoulders, and their head will be about 45 feet above the parking lot. That's huge. And what does God say? God says, Noah, I'm going to destroy all life on the earth. I'm going to destroy the earth itself. So make for yourself an ark. Make it out of cypress wood. Make it 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Now, if I'm Noah, God lost me when he said I'm going to destroy the earth. My brain isn't hearing what he's saying. It's trying to wrap itself around that thought, God is going to destroy the earth. I know this God. He's the God who said, let there be light, and there was light. He's the God who said, let the waters be gathered together, and it was. Let the animals appear, and they did. Now he says, I'm going to destroy the whole earth. Right about now, my brain is coming back to the present, and I'm hearing him say, and bring in two of every animal. I've totally missed the size, the dimensions. They totally escaped me. How am I supposed to remember all this? I don't have a microphone recorder that I can say, hey, God, would you say that again so I can get it down here so I can go back to it when I need to? I don't know if Noah had pencil and paper, but if he's like me, I don't have it handy. I'm just minding my business, and God comes up to me and says, hey, Noah, I think I'll destroy the earth. Here's what I want you to do. Build yourself an ark. Make it 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make it out of gopher wood. Make three floors in it with a window all around the top of it. I'm like, wait a minute. This is impossible. How do I remember all these instructions? Well, Jesus said to his disciples, I've given you instructions on how to live. If you're wondering, how will you remember? How will you put them into practice? Well, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and He will bring to your remembrance every word that I have told you. Where do I get the wood? What is cypress wood? I have to ask Jim when church is over. What is cypress wood? I know oak and pine and ash, maple, walnut, but what is cypress wood? When I was growing up, behind the houses on the other side of the street was a farm. It was Farmer Brown. I never knew Farmer Brown, but it was Farmer Brown's farm. And then the far side of the field behind the houses on the other side of the street were these huge, tall, I'd call them bushes, but they're too big for bushes. They're like the hedges that you put along the side of your property, like the arborvitaes, if you know what an arborvitae is. Only they're like 60 feet tall. I asked my mom one time, what are they? She said, those are cypresses. I have no idea if they were cypresses. I don't know if they're the same cypresses. They can't be the same cypresses that are mentioned here, because I can't see Noah making an ark. I can't see him making anything out of them. The wood was so splintery. It didn't look like you could use it for anything. What is cypress wood? All I can do is imagine that Noah must have been a carpenter, and that's why God called him. But there's no indication that he was. We don't know what his career was. If God said to me, build an ark out of cypress wood, first thing I would do is call Jim and ask him if he wants to go with me, because I really need his help in knowing how to do this. How do I cut the wood? What do I use for nails in days before iron was plentiful? It's impossible. Then God says, get all the food you're going to need. Well, for how long? And how much food? I mean, I know how much my family will need, but how much food will the animals need? I don't pay attention to that. They get their own food. They go foraging. They're out in the wild. They get their own food. Now it's up to me to know what a crocodile eats. It's up to me to get enough food for two elephants. How much food is it? And where am I going to store it if I have to store the animals on the ark? And how many animals? A male and female of every kind? Now, obviously, that doesn't mean of every animal, you know. We've got 10 breeds of dogs. I don't need to bring 20 dogs on the ark. I only need two of every kind. That is two dogs, two cats, or seven if they're clean instead of unclean. How am I going to gather all these animals together? It's going to take me years to go out in the country and gather two of every animal. How am I going to know whether a crocodile's male or female? And by the time I gather the crocodiles, the parrots that I gathered 20 years ago are going to be dead. This is impossible. And then comes the worst part of all. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came. I'm 63. And there are days when I'm feeling pretty old. Of course, comparatively speaking, it wasn't like Noah was what I think of as 600 years. I did a little experiment. I went on the internet. I wanted to know what my life expectancy was. So I put in life expectancy, and up came a page. And I went to the page. I paid no attention to whose page it was. And it had a little test you were to take. Do you smoke? How much do you smoke? Do you drink? How much do you drink? Do you exercise? How much do you exercise? How old are you? On and on and on. Male or female? Well, I thought I was going on the ark, filling out an application for the ark. When I was all done and I hit the see results button, this is what came up. Congratulations! Your life expectancy is 85. There's a 75% chance that you'll live to be 80. And you're going to live 5 years longer than the average person. Great job. But if you're living 3 years longer than the average person, you're going to be spending thousands more in your retirement. An annuity provides income as long as you live. Click here and see if you're a fit for the annuities we sell. I knew there was a catch. If I went to some other site, it would probably tell me, oh, you need to exercise more. You're going to die in your 70s. But they're selling an annuity, so I'm going to live to be 88 years old. Tammy's going to live to be 92. I didn't tell her that. If you look at it proportionately, God calling Noah when he was 600 and he died at 950 would be like God calling me in my mid to late 40s. And by my late 50s, I finished building the ark. That's not quite as impossible as 600 years old sounds, but it still doesn't sound like much fun. And I'm still wondering, how do I get all those animals together? Well, you know, that's not quite so impossible either, because listen again to what God says. In verse 20 of the sixth chapter, just as God is finishing his instructions, he says to Noah, of the birds... Oh, let's start at verse 19. You must bring into the ark two of every kind of living creature from all flesh, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Of the birds after their kind, of the cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing on the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you so that you can keep them alive. And then take a look again at what God says in chapter 7, verse 8. Pairs of every living creature, of every clean animal, of unclean animals, of birds, and of everything that creeps along the ground, male and female, pairs of all animals came to the ark, to Noah, just as God commanded him. Noah didn't have to go out and find them and corral them and lead them into the ark. God told them it was time. Just like God says the cattle on a thousand hills are mine. Just like God said to Noah, does the lion come to you when it has to give birth? Or when it's hungry, does it ask you where to find food? God led the animals that were to be saved onto the ark. In other words, yes, God gave to Noah an impossible project. But God never intended for Noah to do it all by himself. And he certainly never expected Noah to do it in his own strength. It reminds me of Paul's words to the Philippians when he says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Noah's in an impossible position with an impossible project, but it's a predictable situation. Noah's not the only one who found himself in this spot. God says to Noah, "Build an ark, gather the animals." What do we read? Noah did all that God commanded him. Yes, he did indeed. Noah did all that God commanded him. God says to Abraham, "I gave you a son, now give him back to me." What do we read of Abraham early the next morning? He saddled his donkey, took his son and a couple servants, and he set out for the place that God had told him to go. God appears before Isaiah in the temple. On the wings of the cherubim who were calling, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah says, "Oh, I'm undone. I'm going to disintegrate because I'm a sinner and I've seen the holy God." An angel comes, goes to the altar, picks up a hot coal and puts it on Isaiah's lips and says, "There, I have cleansed your unclean lips." Then God says, "I have a mission, but who am I going to send?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Noah, Abraham, Isaiah. God says, "Do it." They did it. But then there's Moses. God says to Moses, "Tell Pharaoh to let my people go." Moses says to God, "Here I am, send somebody else." 2 chapters he spends arguing with God. "Don't send me, I'm not qualified." God says, "I don't care if you're qualified or not, you're the one I've chosen." God comes to Gideon in the book of Judges. He says, "I want you to lead an army of Israelites to defeat the Midianites." And Gideon says, "Can you send me a sign just to make sure I'm not making this up on my own?" Now, who in the world would make up something like this on his own? God sends him a sign. What does Gideon say? "Can you send me another sign just so I can be sure?" Impossible situations are all over the scriptures. Noah, Abraham, Isaiah, Moses, Gideon. There are only a few examples. But already we see a pattern. Noah, Abraham, Isaiah, simple obedience. God says, "Do it." They did it. I love that, what that says about Noah. He did all that God commanded. He did indeed. No record of him arguing with God. He did it. Abraham, been waiting all his life for a son, and God finally gives him one, then he says, "I want him back." Abraham gets ready to do what God called him to do. And Isaiah, after just saying he was expecting to disintegrate in the presence of a holy God, and God says, "I've got a job, who will take it?" And he says, "I will." On the other hand, we've got Moses coming up with all kinds of excuses. Sort of like me. I got a letter in the mail yesterday. I won't tell you what it was about, but I'll give you 2 hints. The first word on it said summons, and the return address said Union County Courthouse. Talk about looking for excuses. Moses and Gideon, that's what they did. What made the difference between them? I really want to be like Noah or Abraham or Isaiah, but I find myself reacting to the situations I'm in more like Moses and Gideon. What makes the difference? between willing obedience and hesitation. Well, what about Noah? Noah walked with God. That's what we're told. Twice we're told Noah walked with God. What do we know about Abraham? Well, Abraham was God's friend. What do we know about Isaiah? Isaiah had just seen the majesty of God. Who was he to tell this God, find somebody else? On the other hand, Moses hadn't met God yet. He's standing before the burning bush. It's his first encounter with God. And Gideon's family worshipped idols. He didn't really know God either. So the difference between these two reactions of simple obedience and hesitation seems to be related to how well they know God. Because, as I said before, when God gives us an impossible situation or an impossible task, He never expects us to face it alone. He expects to be with us. So, what do we do? First thing we need to do is expect that sometime in our lives, God is going to call us to do the impossible. He's going to give us impossible situations. Sometimes it will come through everyday challenges that just seem too much to us on some day. Another day I could have handled it, but not today. Sometimes it's a special command we feel impelled by God to do, or an issue we are to deal with. And we just, not today. Come back tomorrow. It would be like Scarlett O'Hara. I need to think about it. I'll think about this tomorrow. Not today. Not today. But these things will come. So what do we do if we find ourselves hesitating? What if we find when the moment comes and God is calling us to do something and we know He wants us to do it and we say, I just can't do it. What do we do? Well, don't beat yourself up for being hesitant. Some of the most important people in the Bible reacted to God that way. With hesitation, with uncertainty, with I can't do it, God. On the other hand, we can prepare for times like this by getting to know God now, so that when He places these burdens on us, we know that God is not expecting us to meet the burden on our own. How do we prepare? We prepare by getting to know God. And by getting to know the task He calls us to. Notice, God did not call on Noah to judge. He did not tell Noah, it's your job to judge the wicked. No, that's my job, God says. And I am going to judge them. But here's what you must do in order to protect yourself from my judgment. I'm providing a way for you. If Noah had not walked with God all his life, no doubt he would not have been ready to answer the call. If Noah had not discovered how he could trust God in the smaller things of his life, no doubt he would not have trusted God in the impossible things in his life either. If Noah had not learned how to walk in faith day by day, then when the real challenge came, he would not have walked at all. He'd have run in the other direction. And who knows if God didn't call others who reacted in just that way. Our choruses this morning tell it all. We started out with fear not. Fear not, for God is with you. We need to know that because Jesus is telling us we must follow Him. We must take up our cross and follow Him. And when we do that and discover that He is with us, well, then we praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, because You are with me. You help me to do everything, whatever You require, You help me to do. I'd like to close with words from a devotional I got for Christmas this year, a book by Paul David Tripp, New Morning Mercies. And it just so happened that the devotional for the other day, early this week, was about Gideon. And about Gideon's hesitation. And he ended his devotional with these words. He said, I'm paraphrasing what he says. If we remember who God is in his power, if we know who God is, and remember who he is in his power, his glory, and his grace, and if we remember who we are as his children through faith in Jesus Christ, then we will begin to appreciate our potential to do whatever God calls on us to do. We will begin to measure our ability. We'll begin to measure not our ability and how it matches up to the call, but instead we'll begin to measure how God matches up to the call. Because it will not be our gifts and our wisdom compared to the task at hand. It will be God's presence in us. His wisdom, his majesty and power. You will realize that the God who has called you will also equip you with his very being. And there is no calling and there is no situation that is too big for him to handle. What he requires, what he commands, he himself will provide, because he gives us himself. Heavenly Father, there are times when I don't feel like thanking you for the challenges that you present before me, for the commands you ask me to obey. And yet I find that when I'm willing to surrender myself to you, I find your strength and your wisdom sufficient for the task. And I discover afterwards that what you have asked of me to do was just exactly what I needed to do. Through Christ we pray. Amen.